Okay, we continue this morning in the book of James. And you all are understand that during these months we've been going through the book of James. And this morning we come to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. A very startling, in one sense, passage. And so I want to read it to you from a different translation. I want to read these six verses this morning to you from the New Living Translation, a translation that I use in my own personal devotions and a translation that I enjoy very much because it puts the translation brings the biblical Greek into our spoken language. And so here's what we read, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded, will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning with this very startling passage. And Father, we just pray that you will open our minds and open our hearts. And help us, Lord, to understand what you're saying. And help us to evaluate our lives before you this day. Even though we are scattered physically, Lord, we are united in you. We are united in our study of your word today, and we just pray that you will teach us. So bless each of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, what a startling passage we have today. This passage, just to look at the context, this passage really is a prelude to the very next section that we'll be studying next week. And in this paragraph, James is warning those who are rich among the congregation and the people to whom he's writing, etc. And in the next paragraph, he will be asking the church to be patient under these trials, these and other trials. So this morning's paragraph is really a warning for us. And and it also reminds us, however, that God is a God of justice. He's a just God. And while he may delay, God's justice eventually will come to fruition. God will set all things right in his time. I've told people over and over during my ministry that that people who have damaged us, hurt us, harmed us, do not get away with the things that they are doing. God may delay, but in God's time, he will deal out his just judgment. You know, when Barbara and I were living in Brazil, and most of you know that we were missionaries in Brazil, and half of the time, about 14 years, we lived up in the Amazon. We lived up one of the major tributaries of the Amazon called the Madeira River. And we lived just in little jungle river, if you will, towns of 1,000 people or so. And then we travel back into the back jungle areas where we were preaching the gospel and starting churches. In that time in Brazil, much of the jungle area was owned by large landowners. And they owned enormous tracts of land. And the poor people lived on their land. But as they lived on their land, anything that they produced, they had to take to the landowner's store and sell it to him at his price. And then they would purchase pots and pans and sugar and flour and some of those necessities at his price. And they were always kept in debt. And by keeping them in debt, he kept them on the property and allowed them to work the jungle products, which were rubber and Brazil nuts and that type of thing. And and one time one of those people attended our service and came to know Jesus Christ. And he came to me one day with a bill in his hand that he had received from the landowner and asked me if I would look it over. And I was horrified at the injustices and the ways that these landowners kept the people literally enslaved to them. They literally owed their soul to the company store, and they couldn't get out from under it. Well, it's that kind of a situation that James is addressing here in our passage today. And he's talking to the rich, and he's telling them to weep and to wail. In verse 1, it says, "So I exhort in James chapter, James 5 and verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And so he sets it right out in condemnation of those that were exploiting the poor among them. Now, one thing we have to realize that is in this day and age, there really wasn't a middle class as we know it today. There were the rich and there were the poor. And in so many situations and cases, the rich were taking advantage of the poor. And they were exploiting them sometimes in terrible ways. Many of them were abusing and taking advantage of the poor, and we see that in James chapter 2 and in verse 6, James was talking to them and about the rich, and he said, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are you not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" So they were oppressing them, dragging them into court, and doing whatever they could in order to accumulate their own wealth. And In the church, they were experiencing some of these issues between the rich and the poor. And the rich were coming into the church, and like in that passage I just read that James had told them earlier, and they were expecting certain special treatments in the church. And James is telling the people to not go along with that. Don't be involved with that. Don't be a participant in the injustices that they were committing. Many flaunted their wealth. And as a matter of fact, many women were arrogantly coming into the church wearing the family wealth all in their hair. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with the passage where Paul and Timothy talked to them, and Peter talked to them about women and their braided hair. And what they would do in that day, they would take all of their gold and jewels and weave that into the braids of their hair, and they were wearing all of their jewelry, and it amounted really to the family wealth. And then they would come walking into the midst of the poor in the church, drawing attention to themselves and really, in a sense, putting the poor people down. And Timothy and Peter condemned that. And condemned that in the church. Because you know, the church is supposed to be a classless society. In our church body, we are all poor sinners. Whether rich or poor, we are spiritually poor. We are sinners. We are all equally saved by grace. We are all, equally receive spiritual gifts. We are all nothing without Jesus Christ. To honor one group above another group is to judge people's value by what they own, what they possess, by their riches. It is not only to judge them, but it is to cause divisions within the church, dividing the church between the haves and the have-nots. And this was a horrible thing, and James speaks out about it. Timothy speaks out about it. And Peter spoke out about it. And it was greatly condemned. However, I want this morning at this point to look at some other passages in the scripture. This passage refers to those arrogant rich. But not all rich people are arrogant. And this we need to understand as we move on. The Bible records many godly, many honorable people that who were rich. Take Job, for example. And just a couple months ago, I finished a study during our Sunday school hour on the book of Job. And Job went through severe testing, but Job was a very wealthy man in the East. Possibly one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, of his generation. And yet he was a man who loved God and proved he loved God. Abraham was a very wealthy person, and God chose Abraham out in order to establish the nation of Israel. He was wealthy. David was a very wealthy king. Solomon was a very wealthy king. Hezekiah was very wealthy. And listen, we just came through Easter, and do you realize that one person that God used in that whole passion of Christ was a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he's the man that provided a nice tomb where they could lay the body of Jesus. These and many more in Scripture were wealthy, but God used them. God used their wealth. And so in this passage, he's not talking about people who are godly people, rightly understanding their wealth. He's talking with those who are abusing in order to get ahead and to collect more and more in their lives. But what makes the difference between the rich person and who is ungodly and the rich person who is godly? The rich person who is being condemned in this passage and the rich person that God blessed and God honored. It's a matter of priorities. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew preached on priorities, and priorities are very important in our lives. And the Scripture tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to us. You see, it's a matter of priority. We don't seek first the riches, we seek first God. We seek to obey God. Those who are rich and are seeking to obey God are blessed by God in their lives because they have their priorities set. And you know, as we move through the message today, I just want to say up front, especially for our children, I'm sure they have their children's bulletin in front of them. And each week we put out the big idea for them, the main point, what we're driving at in the message. So, kids, get out your bulletin and look for the big idea, because here is the big idea. And the big idea is that we seek, what's that word? First, the kingdom of God. We seek first. And when we do that, the rest of our lives are all going to fall into order. It's a matter of how we view our material possessions. And the godly rich recognize something that the ungodly rich do not recognize. They recognize, the godly rich recognize, that their wealth is from God. It is God who gave it. Therefore, they understand that it is God's money, not theirs. They understand something else, that they are only stewards of God's money. The money is God's. He places it in their hands to use for His glory. They recognize that wealth, just like spiritual gifts, is not to be used solely for themselves. It is to be used to support the kingdom of God. And God has chosen some to give extra wealth to, in order that they might support the ministry of the kingdom of God. There was a guy, a man that I've referred to a number of times, who was very impressive. His name was R.G. Letourneau. And according to the Wikipedia article about him, I learned that he had been the inventor of heavy earth moving equipment. And I learned that he supplied during World War II 70% of all of the heavy equipment, the heavy earth-moving equipment in the Second World War. He said his factories turned out over 50% of the earth-moving equipment for the construction of the Alcan Highway through Canada and going to Alaska. R.G. Letourneau at one point had gone bankrupt, but at some point in his life he had come to find Christ. And he understood that what he had, God was giving him to use for the kingdom of God. So he began to tithe what God gave him. And he gave 10% of all of his earnings to God. And God blessed him so much that he decided to give 20% to God. And he would live on 80%. And then 30%, and then 40, and then 50, etc. Until in the end, R.G. Letourneau was giving 90% of his earnings and his company's earnings to the kingdom of God. He established missions in this country and around the world, supported missions heavenly. He founded a number of Christian organizations and camps. He founded Letourneau College in Longview, Texas, which is still in existence today. And a school that gave college training, yes, but also trained missionaries in the areas of technology and those that would be going out to reach the world. And God blessed Letourneau beyond measure. Well, James goes on and he calls these ungodly rich to lament and to weep and to howl. Now, much different than the godly rich, but he calls them to do that. And so we read in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." And so in this passage is another warning to the rich, and he calls them to weep and to howl for the miseries that were going to come upon them. They were going to lose it all. You know, there's a saying that concerning trees in the forest, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, that is true with the rich. And when they lose it all, it is a devastating, devastating thing. And James didn't know it, but God certainly knew it, that in a very few short years, 23 years to be exact, after this was written, more or less, the wealthy were going to lose everything that they had put in store. This would be 70 A.D., and Rome would sweep in to Jerusalem, and Jesus had predicted that not one stone would be left upon another. They ransacked everything. They killed the people. They took everything that they had. They just plundered the people, the temple of God, and everything, and it was all lost. And Jesus is, or God is telling us here through James, calling the rich to weep and to mourn for this tragedy that was going to yet come. And worldly riches are always tenuous, and they are always perishable. We should never forget that. Throughout history, there have been many, many, many losses of wealth. There have been wars that have devastated the wealthy as well as the poor. There have been great famines upon the earth. There have been plagues that have come. There have been economic collapses all through the world. In the Great Depression, which was an economic collapse, and it was worldwide, the Depression, there were people that were so devastated and weeping and wailing, but when it was too late, they were jumping out of windows. Over, they have pictures of people over in New York City, on Wall Street and other areas of New York, just jumping out the windows with no hope. They lost it all. And this is what God is calling them to. He's calling them to evaluate their lives and understand what they are living for. And you know something? In this present pandemic that we are facing with COVID-19, this should be a warning to us how quickly our lives can be changed and come to nothing. It should be a warning of how suddenly death and the world economy can be destroyed. You know, we here in the United States have, our leaders have voted to spend what all accumulates to over $6 trillion with COVID-19. $6 trillion. We can't even count that high. Most of us have no understanding of what $1 trillion is, let alone $6 trillion. People are out of work all over our country. And now, the devastating tornadoes in the South have come upon that. And one wonders how much now are we going to try to supply, to help these areas of our country overcome. Sometimes I wonder if God's not trying to tell us something. And we have the devastation of COVID-19 right on its heels. The deadly tornadoes that have hit. People's homes have been destroyed. People have died, etc. And you know something? And I've thought of this many times. If the U.S. dollar collapses, you know something? The world economy collapses with it. You might ask, well, why? Why would the world economy collapse? Well, I understood this clearly years ago when we lived in Brazil. And I came to realize that many, many nations of the world either partially or totally support their own money, their own currency, with dollars. They buy dollars as they are able and they store them, and that guarantees the value of their money. And if our U.S. economy collapses and the dollar is now worth nothing, then these other currencies of the world will be worth nothing. And so we will see a total collapse of economy in the whole world. We see this in the book of Revelation. It warns us that in the future a large portion of the world is going to be destroyed. And in some places it talks of 1/3 of the earth will be destroyed. And another 1/4 of the earth will be destroyed. And several times over in the end it'll be an enormous amount of destruction and death that will hit our world. And so the warning stands from James, weep and wail for these tragedies that are coming. You see, the rich had been laying up treasure on earth. They assumed that their gold and silver and their expensive clothing were going to be the answer for them. By the way, the last days that it speaks about, when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about that period of time biblically between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And they were living within that period at the time that James wrote, and so are we today. These are the last days. And during these days, the rich were gathering and hoarding to themselves, and they are being warned to weep and to wail and to lament. But then there's something just as tragic that is going to come upon those who are seeking their own wealth, their own well-being, in first place rather than seeking God. And in verses 4, 5, and 6 of James chapter 5, it says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord." And so their employees, those that worked for them, were having their wages held back. Now that's the direct implication of that is back in the book of Deuteronomy when God was giving the law, and he prohibited Israel from holding back wages. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15, this is what the law says. "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners," those who are living in the land, "who are in your land, within your towns, you shall give him his wages," listen to this, "on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." You see, the Jewish people were familiar with the law, and they were familiar with that, and yet the rich were holding back the wages. Very few of us here in this country understand what it is to really live from hand to mouth, from day to day. When we were there in the Amazon, that's the way the people live. And early in the morning, the men would get up and go fishing. If they caught no fish, they didn't eat that day. And this is what God is talking about with the wages. The rich were holding it back, and the poor were suffering and going hungry because the rich wouldn't give them their wages on the very same day, the day before the sun set. Those who have been abused will cry out to God for justice. And we see this happening over and over in Scripture and in our own lives. We see and I've often wondered about the precatory psalms. The precatory psalms are those psalms where the psalmist is writing and he says, "Lord, break their teeth and kill them and wipe them out and kill their families," etc., etc. These were cries for justice for those who had been bringing danger upon them. They were crying out to God. And you know, when people are treated unjustly in their prayers, they are crying out to God against those who are treating them unjustly. And God's day of reckoning is coming. just because he is giving time for people to get things right does not mean that justice will not fall. And we see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. We see the martyrs under the throne of God crying out to God for justice against those that have taken their lives. And God tells them, wait a little longer. Just wait a little longer. And really, it's similar to what's happening in this passage, because where he is condemning those the ungodly rich, in the next passage, he's telling the believers, be patient. He's really saying, just wait, you will see, just wait, in my time, I will settle accounts. their evil had reached the very ears of God. They had been unjust in paying wages. They had held back the wages. God was now will deal with them in his time. There is a day of reckoning. But you know something? Just let me say this as we're coming toward our conclusion here. It is very different with the godly rich. Now, we've talked a lot about, because that's what James is talking about, but it's very different with the godly rich. Those who have been helped, the people who have been helped cry out also to God, but they cry out to God in thanksgiving, and they are thanking God. I encourage you to take your Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And in that passage, we find this principle that those who are receiving from those who are giving are crying out to God in thanksgiving, and they are glorifying God for supplying their needs. So the godly rich are actually those who are causing the name of God to be glorified. I remember the time I discovered these verses in one of my former churches. I was preaching on this passage at a Faith Promise, during our Faith Promise time. And it just really struck home, because I remember back when Barbara and I were on the mission field, and I remembered the godly people that had given to us and very sacrificially in many cases. And I remember how we prayed to God in thanksgiving. We prayed for God's blessing on their lives. And this is the end of those who are seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, if our main goal is not riches, then we are able to take even the loss of those riches. But more than that, we are able to bring praise and honor and glory to God. And the glory of God is the goal of those who seek first the kingdom of God. And so I've entitled our message this morning, What Are You Living For? Now listen, I've had people argue with me on this, but I want to tell you very sincerely, very frankly, I want to tell you, from one who has been there, who has seen it, who has experienced it. We in this nation are all rich. We live in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. How do we view our wealth? How do we handle our wealth? What are we living for. Well, my friend, I trust that you are living for the glory of God, that you are understanding what God's purpose is in entrusting you with more finances than others. It's not because you're a better person. It's because God chose to give you that to support His kingdom. And what a blessing it is for the godly rich to understand that. And what a nightmare for those who are seeking first their own wealth. Let's pray. Our God and Father, this morning we stand humbly before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for its honesty, for its directness. Lord, help us not to be as these ungodly rich that were exploiting the poor and doing whatever they could to gain more and more. But help us, Lord, to be like those who are seeking you first. Help us, Lord, to respond with generosity when we see needs around us, when we see the needs of the world, when we see the multitudes are without the gospel of Jesus Christ all around this world. Help us not to take a self-righteous attitude toward them, but help us to clearly demonstrate that we are seeking you first, and help us to do all within our power to bring the gospel to the lost. Now bless us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.